We will be continuing our series in the studies of the life and ministry of Elijah. And for our scripture reading, we'll turn to a New Testament passage first, and then for our text back to 1 Kings 18. But the New Testament passage that I want to use as somewhat of a help in expounding the Old is 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We turn for our text passage to 1 Kings chapter 18, and then reading from verse 7 through 16. 1 Kings chapter 18 at verse 7. Now as Obadiah was on his way, and the context is that Ahab was looking for grass for his horses, and he and Obadiah kind of divided the region between them, and they were going to go separate ways to try to find some grazing pasture. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here? And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Thus far. Congregation, indeed, blessed is the man, the woman, the young person, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed anyone who is able to live in this world and be faithful not to be of the world is a blessed person indeed. But how do you do that? How do you live as a Christian in a wicked culture? How do you live as a Christian under wicked authorities? Under the authority of an employer or civil magistrates who are ungodly? How do we keep ourselves spiritually separate from the world while we are living in the world? How do we exercise ourselves as faithful, submissive citizens, and yet obey the exhortation, touch not the unclean thing, or don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? We are certainly being faced with some very serious questions in our time, and these questions will be more and more pointed as we notice the culture becoming more and more anti-Christian. We will not be able to escape the questions of conscience that are going to be raised and that really already are being raised, and possibly in some ways we are already compromising conscience. We do not need to think that we are the first generation that faced such things. Nor should we think that the Bible is not sufficient to instruct us. We do not need to go to some ethical expert in the Scriptures in order to get some direction here. We can turn to many passages in the Scriptures where we find God-fearing people in the midst of the wicked culture making choices that are taken in faithfulness to God. And one such example is Obadiah, the Lord's servant in Ahab's palace. We see here a civil servant of a wicked king, a faithful servant of the Lord, and we see how he is given a comfort, a comforting assurance in the midst of his duties. Obadiah is indeed a civil servant of a wicked king. We do not know very much about Obadiah. Actually, all we know is what we find in this history of Elijah. We should not confuse this Obadiah with the prophet who ministered in the years 840 40 through 8:30. There's no reason to believe that they are one and the same person. This Obadiah has a name that surely describes him. It's made of two Hebrew parts, and the Obed part means servant, and the Yah is an abbreviation for Jehovah. And so he is a servant of Jehovah. That's what his name is, what his name means. And he is a young man who from his youth was faithful to the Lord, who feared the Lord from his youth, according to what he himself professes in verse 12. And verse 3 tells us that he feared the Lord greatly. In other words, the respect that he has for the Lord is significant, such that it gets a notation in the scriptures. And so he is a very good example for us. Children and young people, listen here, because as we grow up in a culture that hates the laws of God and that hates Christ, as we grow up in a culture that is more and more going to be showing its hatred of Christians as well, we need to pray and study the law and the gospel so that we can live in this world in such a way that we also are Obadiahs, faithful servants of the Lord. But he is, first of all, a servant of Ahab. At least that's what we want to first look at. Certainly not primary. Above all, he is a servant of the Lord, but he is in that place. And you see, that does not sit well with some people. Even some commentators go to great pains to try to explain their way around this fact that Obadiah is in the household of Ahab. At a time when the prophets of the Lord fled to the southern kingdom, at a time when even Elijah took journey outside of the kingdom, a time when there is great hatred against anyone who loves the Lord, and here he is, inside the house of Ahab. He is in a position of authority. How can Obadiah have accepted the position of being the king's chief admirer, king's chief advisor, or the king's governor of his household? He seems to be the steward of the house. Doesn't the Bible say no man can serve two masters? How can we bring these two together? That he is servant of the Lord, that he even addresses Elijah as master, he's respectful to the prophet who brings the word of the Lord, and he calls Ahab master. There is a similar thought among some who think that it is impossible for a Christian ever to be in the field of politics. And they say, you know, we have to take this separation perspective. We must separate ourselves from the world. Now, some historically have taken that to the extreme, and there has been among certain in the Anabaptist tradition who have separated themselves very radically from the culture, from the government, from civil service, from the political involvement, and even to the extreme of setting up separate communes and separate regions where they have their own economic system. They don't depend upon anyone else, And so there's extreme separation from the culture of the world. Is it possible to live as a faithful Christian in the midst of an ungodly world? I want to blend together the principles of 1 Peter chapter 2, that passage that we just read there, and together with this. How should we then live if we are in this wicked world? As Francis Schaeffer said, how should we then live? Is the only solution to just up and leave the country? Many in the time of persecution, especially through the history of the Reformation and since, have come to that conclusion. If we are being persecuted in this country for our Christianity, then we pack our bags and we leave. Is that the only solution? Some of the Levites, some of the high priests had to. And Jesus does say, when your life is threatened, then flee. When your life is threatened, do not seek to be a martyr. Don't look for being executed. Some even took a certain overly zealous position and placed themselves in such a confrontation with the ungodly government that they knew they were going to be executed. But the Lord does not justify seeking martyrdom. He does justify fleeing if your life is threatened. But if your life is not immediately in danger, what are we to do? How are we to live? Well, there he is. Obadiah is in the kingdom. He did not run away. He is still in the household of Ahab, and he is still taking orders from Ahab. Ahab is looking for grass, and Obadiah goes one way, and Ahab goes the other way with his posse, and they're out scouting the country for some grass for the king's horses. And he's going along. How did Obadiah manage with his conscience to live under such a wicked king? Let's look at various aspects of this. How are we to live under sinful rulers or employers? How are we to live under sinful rulers or employers? First of all, we are to honor those in authority. And here we see that Obadiah does still refer to Ahab as his master. He would, in our culture, you might say, even though he knew that Ahab was an unbeliever, that he was involved in idolatry, but he would still, when addressing him, call him sir. He would still address him in the appropriate manner for addressing his king. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we read, honor all men. So we were to show honor to everyone, really, and in accordance with their position. Love the brotherhood. It's the way you honor them. Fear God. You honor God by fearing him. Honor the king. And there are other passages also that reinforce the fact that we are to honor those in authority over us, as, for instance, confirmed by Romans chapter 13. Speaking of which, secondly, we are to obey them. We are to obey them. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now that doesn't sit well with some people. They say, well, if man makes up his own laws, then why are we to submit to them? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, we see that this is not just something that is invented. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So man makes up certain rules, certain regulations. As much as possible, we are to submit ourselves to those ordinances, to those regulations, to those traffic laws, those civil ordinances, taxation laws. We are called upon to submit ourselves to them. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. Titus is instructed by the Apostle Paul. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. To obey the magistrates. But supposing these magistrates or these employers or people in authority are demanding unreasonable things of us. Burdensome things. Things that are really hard on us. Like if an employer really wants us to work hard, are we to submit to them? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it's interesting that the Apostle Peter will not commend those who are rebuked for their wrongful reaction to their employers. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle or kind, but also to the those who are, the King James says, forward, to the ornery, to the unreasonable. For this is what's really worthy of commendation, that if you, for the sake of your conscience, submit to them and even suffer grief, suffering wrongfully, so it does bring suffering on you to submit to them, this is commendable. What glory is it? What real praise are you worthy of when you are punished or chastened for your faults and then you take it patiently? The apostle is, as it were, saying, don't come with your martyr spirit to me complaining about being punished or being chastened or being rebuked because you were sloughing off, you were not doing your duty. But if when you do well, you do your utmost, you are faithful in your place of employment, and then you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. It's because of these principles that we have just looked at in these various passages that our Belgic Confession says, therefore, we reject the error of the Anabaptists and those who reject the higher powers and magistrates and would subvert justice. Those who engage in civil disobedience actively or who engage in a passivity toward the government in complete separation from those who are in authority, we do not agree with that position as Reformed people. We confess that in Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. Not just because the Reformed Fathers taught it, but we confess it because, as we see, the Scripture teaches this. Thirdly, we are forbidden to resist the powers of government. We're forbidden to engage in military or forceful or acts of rebellion against the government in that active, forceful way of actually engaging in a show of physical force. In Romans 13, we're told that whoever resists the power, that is, the authorities, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist receive to themselves condemnation. But you say, but are there no limits to this? And is there no way, or is there no justification for engaging in some kind of opposition to the wickedness? After all, aren't we engaged in spiritual warfare? Yes, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And there are those in North America who take that very seriously, but some make the mistake of transgressing the limits of spiritual warfare. That is, they do not listen to the exhortation that says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the breaking down of the strongholds of Satan. Not carnal. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, and so our weapons must be spiritual in their nature. So then let's look at Obadiah as the servant of Jehovah. How do we, in this context, having looked at how we are to be servants of wicked rulers, how are we still to be faithful to the Lord? Still to be faithful servants of the Lord? Well, first of all, we must remember that we are called upon to serve our employers for the Lord's sake. Submitting yourself to the ordinances of man for the Lord's sake. Colossians 3, verse 22 also says, servants, obey your masters in all things, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So submitting in your service in such a way that you are not looking first to men in your employment position, but you're looking to God. How are we to engage in a spiritual way? The authorities around us, and to live in such a way that we are still spiritually active in the warfare. First of all, I've made these all kind of an alliteration. Pray, petition, proclaim, and practice. Pray, petition, proclaim, and practice. First of all, we are called upon to pray. To pray for those in government over us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And you can be sure that Ahab was in prayer, Obadiah was in prayer for Ahab, his master, in prayer for revival, in prayer that the Lord might bring his people back. He was in prayer. 1 Timothy 2 teaches us, as Paul exhorts us, to with all supplications and prayers and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. To pray for the conversion of those who are in authority over us. To pray that the Lord may show his glory to them. That the Lord may open their eyes. Let us pray for those in government over us. Secondly, and the motive for that also can be that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, secondly, petition. We're called upon to petition. If there is an opportunity to send in a petition, to plead for another way, to ask the government if they could reconsider certain laws, if they would repeal certain ordinances, let us make use of those, especially if we see them, those methods serving the glory of God, the furtherance of the gospel, or the good of our neighbors. And then finally, I suppose we should also put in there, if it will enable us to live a peaceful life. But the glory of God, the furtherance of the gospel, the good of our neighbors, and the advancement of a peaceful worship. And the government is not called upon to subdue false worship. That was a statement that was taken in the Belgian Confession, but we have repealed it, we have deleted it. We originally, when we our Dutch ancestors lived in the Netherlands, they felt that the Netherlands should be like a theocracy, and that the government should be actively engaged in suppressing false worship. But obviously, that's not a principle that you would want to maintain if the government favors a religion other than your own. And so we ought to apply, do unto others as you would have them do unto you in this area as well. We are to petition, however, peacefully petition that the government would allow freedom of religion to continue, freedom of expression. That's very relevant now in these times because there are certain expressions of religious conviction that are being prosecuted by the government. There's a growing list of people who have been taken to task by the Canadian authorities for so-called civil liberty. We may not oppose the government in an active way, but peacefully petition. What do you do if you get an Ahab or a Jezebel in the government? You may peacefully petition against it, against the policies of wickedness. Thirdly, we are called upon to proclaim the Word of God. One liberty that we may never give up is the freedom to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love at all times. There is one offensive weapon, if you will. I'm using the word in a technical sense. If you look at the armory in Ephesians, the armory of the Christian, then you see all kinds of passive weapons, shields and helmets. But one active offensive weapon, one weapon by which we may strike out, and it's not a physical sword, it's a spiritual sword, the sword of the Word of God. When we may engage in personal evangelism, we may engage in spreading literature in written form, we may engage in proclaiming the truth of the Word of God publicly. And it is in that area that Obadiah was faithful. He would not stifle the Word of God. He would not participate in executing the prophets of the Lord. He was opposed to that. And he engaged in civil disobedience when it came to the prophets of the Lord. He hid them in a cave. He engaged in a support of the continuance of the proclamation of the Word of God. And you can be sure that where he could, he himself would speak the Word of God. Fourthly, we are to practice the Word of God. We are to obey God as our highest Lord. And there are times, as we read in Acts 5, when the government, even the ecclesiastical government, the government of the church, could engage in opposition to us and say, you may not preach the Word of God anymore. And the apostles then drew a line and said, this is the limit. You are not going to forbid us to obey the ordinance of God. And so here's a principle. We must engage in civil disobedience when the government commands us to do things or forbids us to do things that are either forbidden or commanded by God himself. In other words, where the commandments of men run us into direct opposition to the commandments of God, then we would say with Peter, whether it's better to obey God or man, you judge that. And later they even made it clearer, we are to obey God rather than man. Daniel was forbidden to pray three times, but he would continue to pray. And when the king asked him how he was spared, then Daniel replied from the pit with the lions walking around him. He replied to the king, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." So Daniel was willing to say, "I did not dishonor you, king, nor did I dishonor God. And therefore I've been spared. The Lord will defend those who disobey man for the sake of maintaining obedience to God. We are the Lord's freemen, and as servants of Christ, we are to obey Christ above all. But be very sure, as Peter also exhorts, don't use your profession of Christian liberty as an excuse for self-centered rebellion. We are called upon to disobey government only when it runs us into direct opposition to the Lord. And now the final test comes for Obadiah, because he is now told by the prophet of the Lord, go show yourself to Ahab. Is he to obey Elijah and run the risk of his own life being killed? This is what he thinks is really going to happen. He makes this appeal to Elijah and says, don't make me do this, Elijah. This commandment from the prophet of the Lord is going to get me killed. Are we willing to lay down our life in obedience to the Lord? We see here the comforting assurance that he receives. As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. As the Lord lives, Elijah says. And let us remember that we are serving a Lord who is alive. The idols of the pagans are not alive. Ahab's idols of Baal, Jezebel's idols of Ashtaroth, they are not alive. They are false gods. The Lord is a living God. He is furthermore described by Elijah as the Lord of hosts. What does Elijah say by this? He says, the Lord is in control of all the hosts of heaven and all the armies on the earth. If God is for us, who can be against us, Obadiah? He's the Lord of hosts. You're the servant of the Lord. Will he not take care of you? It's as though Elijah is saying, I stand before the Lord. And Obadiah acknowledges that. I stand before the Lord. Jehovah is my God. He has taken care of me, Obadiah. As I have obeyed him, trust the Lord. Do his will, and you will be spared. And today, we need to hear that. We need to believe that. Trust and obey. Obey the Lord faithfully. within the limits of conscience. And when we have to, we will even disobey the government. But let us trust the Lord that He will provide for us. Let us have the courage of those three friends of Daniel who said, O King, live forever. The Lord our God is able to save us from the fire. But if not, if He doesn't save us, we still will not bow before your false idol. And so there was that trust on their part that they were ready to lay down their life. They knew God was able to save them, but they knew also that if He decided to let them burn in the fire that the king was going to throw them in, that they would be at peace with that too. Obadiah, servant of Jehovah. Are we the servants of the Lord? The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ our Lord? This is the calling that we have as professing Christians. Where did Peter learn this? This instruction that he gives to us in chapter 2, and that we've been referring to occasionally. Well, he learned it especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Peter had his sword ready. And if there was ever a cause of justice, you would say it would be defending Jesus from being arrested and falsely accused and put to death. Peter had his sword and he swung it and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And Jesus stopped him, healed the ear, and said, Peter, put away your sword. I have the power, Peter, to call a legion of 10,000 angels. But this is the will of the Father. This is what I will submit to. And so Jesus submitted himself to wicked government and laid down his life. And in the way of doing so, he gained the spiritual victory over the devil. Let us follow him, as Peter says, walking in his steps, being willing to lay down our life, even as Obadiah was. Trusting in the Lord, he obeyed. Let us remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus as servants of the Lord. Amen.